Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. We all know that I am starting on Psalm 119, but I want you to start with Psalm 1 first. So please turn there. Psalm 1. And I do have outline for on the chair back there for tonight. We're into our introduction. And before we do that, we have found out a mistake in the booklet that we handed out. Apparently, some of them had Ruth, and we did not know, and they shipped a large portion of them, apparently, of Ruth rather than Psalms 119. So if you are one of those that got Ruth, you need to let me know immediately so I can get a hold of them on Tuesday so we can try to get the order complete, because the box disappeared. It's just like everybody's excited about doing this, and that thrills my heart. So, and I know there's some who didn't get them because they got Ruth instead. So no, I'm not doing Ruth right now. I am doing Psalm 119. And so if you got Ruth, please let me know via text, via email, so I can chart down how many we have to ask them ship in place of if they are available. Psalm 119, one big, long chapter. A good one. I have heard through the years, man, that's a long chapter. Takes me forever to read through it. Why did God do such a long chapter? This, that, and the other. And I came across in my study, somebody answered that question partially. The other part you'll get at the later end of the message. Psalm 1 helped us with that. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Follow along as I read. Blessed is the man who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I want to call your attention to verse 2. What does verse 2 look like? What does it look like to delight in the law of God? And to want and desire and crave and hunger and the third day and night to read and meditate on it. Here lies what Psalm 119 does. Many commentators believe that this is answering what it looks like. 176 verses to give us what verse 2 of Psalm 1 looks like. No, I'm not going to read the entire psalm before we start the message. So let's go ahead and pray and get right into the message. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love, your word. We are coming to a great portion. No doubt it's going to be like Job, daunting. But it's going to be refreshing, invigorating. May we take on the prayers and the spirit and the hunger and the thirst that the psalmist exemplifies here. Pray that we will have the same response of desiring and delighting, rejoicing in your word. Oh, Father, help us to realize that there is a reason you gave us this large portion, and may we stick with it and ponder and reflect and meditate upon the great truth in the weeks to come. And Lord, we ask these things for your glory and our edification. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If Romans is the Mount Everest of the Bible and Romans 8 is the highest peak, then Psalms 119 is the Mount Everest of the Psalms. Spurgeon called it the golden alphabet. I'll explain in a moment. In his Treasury of David, he dedicated 350 pages to Psalm 119 alone. He didn't choose to just hit the high spot. He went methodically through each one, soaking and savoring and squeezing all the information he could for his soul. Derek Kidner, the great commentator on Psalms, said, called Psalm 19 a giant among the Psalms. Some commentators have entitled this as the rich and precious jewel of the Word, or the joy of God's law in distress, or the golden ABC of praise of the Word of God. Many preachers have taken their attempt at it. John Calvin, during the Reformation in Geneva, preached 22 sermons on this. Charles Bridges wrote his classic Psalm 119. And a little side note, if you can get Charles Bridges on Psalm 119, you want to get it. It is sweet. It is precious. I've already read it twice and on my way through a third time now. It is good. It had 500 pages of nothing but some of the sweetest stuff that you could ever read. But everybody agrees on this. Thomas Manton wins the prize. Thomas Manton with the Puritan because he preached 190 sermons on this psalm. Don't worry, I don't plan to do that. I don't have the depth he has. But nevertheless, he did 190 sermons, and when they put it in printed form, it ran to over 1,600 pages. Many would say, man, 190 sermons? That's a little bit over the top. Let me tell you what James Montgomery Boyce said. Quote, in my judgment, scholarly and pastoral acclaim of this nature is completely justified. For Psalms 119 is truly a great psalm, a masterpiece of devout reflection on the nature, blessing, and glory of the Word of God. End quote. Why would you say it too much when it's glorifying the greatness of the Word of God? Manton's sermons, FYI, are still in demand and are printed today, 350 years later. Spurgeon said and read all 190 of them. He said, no repeat and not a weak one in the bunch. The man knew how to read. He knows what he's talking about. One of the things you have to be aware of when we go through this psalm is that the psalmist, whoever that is, nobody knows who the author of that is. Some even surmise it might be Jeremiah. Some say David, some say some other psalmist. Doesn't matter who, is still inspired and for our learning. So, whoever that is, whoever that psalmist is that gave us this psalm, was being persecuted in the hands of his enemies. He was being ridiculed for his belief, seeking to put him to shame and to embarrass him and to make him give up and walk away from his faith. And yet, during that time, he showed to, rather than to melt down into emotional rejection, he strengthened himself by meditating on the Word of the Lord. He went to the Word. He went, and you're going to see it again and again and again. They did this, I went to you. And I went to you through your Word. These are large collection of prayers and meditation all surrounding the Word of God. So point number one, what are some of the uniqueness about Psalm 119? Well, when you get two-thirds of the way through the book of Psalms, you come across a very unusual thing. You come across the shortest psalm in the Psalter, which is also the shortest chapter in the Bible. And then two psalms later, you come to the longest psalm It's also the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 119. The first Psalm is 117, had two verses, and it tells us to praise God. The second one is Psalm 119, had 176 verses, and tells us to praise God for the gift of His Word. This Psalm contained more verses, be seated, than 30 entire books of the Bible. It is bigger and larger than Ruth, Esther, Song of Solomon, Lamentation, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, and Jude. It is a big book. Another feature, not only because of its bigness, but one of the unique features that every commentator brings out, it is a what is known as an acrostic psalm. We don't see it. The closest we can get to it is when you turn back to Psalm 19, you'll see at the top of every 8-verse section is a Hebrew letter and the meaning of the word, or the pronunciation, like on above verse 1, you should see Aleph. Second one is Beth at verse 9, verse 17, Gamil. Those are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 of them. In the Hebrew, they say that when you go to the first one, for example, let's use the English, it would be A. And all 8 verses would begin with the letter A. And many believe God had that ordained to help encourage memory. Just as they know, one of the things I found out, we live in a day where we make it really easy for people, kids, to get a Bible. We still want them to get a Bible. Bible were a little harder back, let's say 150, 200 years ago. And one of the things that a kid had to do to get his own copy of the Bible, is they had to quote Psalms 119, word perfect, 2 days in a row. Then they get a Bible. My goodness, we almost get, you say John 3:16, we'll give you a Bible. A little bit of more seriousness, but that memorizing of those 176 verses instilled and really left a mark on that generation of kids, because everywhere in their head was the Word of God and its usefulness and helpfulness and profitability and this and that and the other. But here we have this psalm. It's an acrostic psalm divided into 22 stanzas, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse of each stanza begins with one of these letters in sequence. The closest thing we have to that in this pattern is chapter 3 of Lamentation, which is divided into 22 sections of 3 verses. Closest thing we have. But the most striking feature of Psalms 119, one that every commentator mentioned because it is so important to the psalm's theme, and that is each verse of the psalm, with the only a few exceptions, referred to the Word of God, to the Bible. Those exceptions that most people don't argue with is verse 84, 121, and 122. Others depend on, there are some might be implicit instead of explicit synonym for the Word of God, which moves us to point number 2 in our outline, the synonym for the Word of God. Because one of the things you're going to see, now it depends on what commentator you read. Nobody argued that there are at least 8, maybe as many as 10. Depends on, okay, I put that into this class or not. But the point is, there are 8 of them. 8 words, Hebrew words, referring as a synonym to the Word of God. Let me go down through them, and then I'll give you their general and basic definition. The first one is, you'll see over and over, the law. the law. You'll find it in this Psalm 25 times. We're not looking at the law, translated law in our translation. We're talking about the law, which is the Hebrew word Torah, and how many times the Hebrew word Torah is in 119. It speaks of, in general, direction and instruction. One commentator said that the reason for this definition, it reminds us that God's revelation is not simply for interest, but for obedience. Second one is the word, translated 24 times, and it's a general term used for God's revelation, which encourages us to embrace God's truth in any form, whether it's stated or a promise or commanded. The next one is the word ordinances. 23 times, it sometimes translated the word judgment. This is the decision of the all-wise judge about common human situation. This is like almost, what do you think about this, judge God? This is my judgment or my ordinances regarding this situation. His will or command regarding it. The next one is the word testimony, 23 times. It is a witness with high standards and gives very frank warning. Here's one. We all know this one. Commandments. 22 times in this psalm. Emphasizes, here's the thing. Too often we pay attention to what commanded instead of realizing it is spoken with authority. When we talk about the commandment of God, God had the authority to command. So that's what it's speaking to. It emphasizes the authority of what is said. And it's not based on being convinced or persuaded, but by the one who says it, who it comes from. God, by the virtue of being God, had every right and had the authority to command. Statute, 21 times. These give the impression of the binding force and permanence of Scripture. The grass withers, but God's word is eternal. God's word is forever. The idea here, the binding force and the permanence of the Scripture, it is often used with the word next to it, engraved or inscribed, speaking of the binding nature. Then another one, precept, 21 times, comes from the word from a person. This is an interesting word. This is a word of a person whose job is to go look at something, situation, circumstance, or how a procedure is being followed through, and closely look at the situation with details and make a verdict and take action. Precept. So it shows here that the Lord cared about detail. I'll never forget reading one time, I believe it was the Puritan John Rogers, who was known for being pretty precise in his preaching. And one particular person would leave in the church and didn't want it there. And so Pastor Rogers went to him, "Why are you leaving? You're just way too precise. Pastor, you're just too precise. I have you know, I serve a precise God." That word stretches that point. It is about details. Another one that translated various ways, saying, promise, or a word, but it used it instead of the word like the other one, it had the different Hebrew word used 19 times. And it speak to, you know, promises and sayings that are trustworthy. And so what you see here, when you just take up these, there are over 178 synonyms of the Word of God. And I want you to notice that why I said, 25 times, 24 times, 23 times, 22 times, 21 times. There's a balance between them all. There's not an overbalance of one over the other. One of the other terms that are used or close to being a synonym is the word way. You find that in verse 3, 15, and 30. But one of the things that I felt that was helpful from the commentators that I read was one of the things that sometimes we get caught up is while we're reading, I'm going to have this chart of those eight definitions, and I'm going to see all the nuances of every verse. They don't recommend that you do that. In fact, one said it this day. We look at each of these synonyms. Do not look at their distinct character and meaning each time, but rather by their continual appearing to our total understanding of what Scripture is. The fact that these synonyms are weaving constantly in, that it is the Scripture is all of these. And so that's what we're going to notice when we go through this. Again and again, at some point, some reference, the psalmist's relation to the word and or to any one of these synonyms. Bring it to point number 3, the benefit of Scripture. Beloved, think of what it would be like not having the Word of God. Some of the basic and most important questions in life could not be answered. They just can't. How are you going to know God apart from His book? Step one, a figment of your imagination. Your God will come up to be no different than the God of the pagan. They come from their sword and they look at nature and what is the most overwhelming thing in nature? And they equate their God, well, the sun and rain and everything else is all important. So we all acknowledge them all as God. Well, that's not the true God. That's His creation. So the Scripture speaks to the fact that this is the only way we can come to know who God is. That's where it starts. Too often everybody wants to come to the Word of God and to what should I do today? No, learn about the God of the Bible. Scripture. Without the Bible, we cannot gain the knowledge of God. The Bible also answers the key questions of life. Why am I here? Everybody's asking it, but they're not finding the answer in the right place. I could have used a lot of verses, but I thought this one was appropriate. Ecclesiastic 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Old King James, this is the whole duty of man. You want to find out what your purpose is? Fear God, keep His commandments. No, I want to live my life. No, you ask the question. Why am I here? The answer, this is the answer. You find it in the Scripture. You don't find it carved on a tree or on the back of a turtle shell. You find it in the Word of God. Where did that come from? We are a special creation from God. On the sixth day, created in the image of God. From the Scripture, we get the knowledge of salvation. There is nowhere in this world, in natural law or in creation, can you see how one can be saved apart from the Scripture. Creation tells you the existence, Romans 1:20. Clearly seen, they are without excuse. But it doesn't give you the answer of how can I be right with that Creator. And that is found in 2 Timothy 3:15. From a childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's all right there. That is nothing more than lived out from Timothy's testimony of his mom and grandmother teaching him the scriptures to come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't find that anywhere else but in the scriptures, in the Word of God. The benefit of scripture, it gives us the truth and reality in the world which we live in. We live in a world where people have lied and deceived people about our world. They think it's working toward the utopia. No. It's working toward meeting the Lord. Pointing out the man wanted to die after this, the judgment. We also know from Scripture as well as this psalm, Scripture helped us to stay away from sin. Helped us to stay away from sin. Verse 11 and 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not only that, there is no reliable guide in life than this book. There isn't. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's always shining ahead to tell you your next step. Walk ye in it, in the scripture. Proverbs said, when you walk that way, you're wise. When you don't, you're a fool. Light comes from God, to God, and all for God's glory. One of the things that I was very intriguing when I was reading and rereading this psalm, I was intrigued by a word that was not in there. And that was the word to read it. The psalmist wasn't concerned about just reading it. He took it to a much deeper level, and I believe is missing in the average Christian life. In a whole, not just here, but in the whole. The three aspects that he stressed over and over and over was to study. You won't find the word study, but I'll tell you what it will say again and again, 10 times. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Help me to understand 10 more times. Understand, understand. Not enough just to read it. I want to know and understand this. Apply it to my life. Study. The next one, memorize. To hide it, I already gave it to you in verse 11. Throughout, they use the idea, I treasure your word. When you treasure something, you hold it near and dear, tight. It's precious. That, what we're going to see in this psalmist, he loves this book, not because of its literary beauty, but because it helped him to know God. Live life to please him and to do what he was created for and given his existence for. And the third thing, over and over, 8 times, meditate. Meditate to think over and over in our mind and heart it true. Think about them. Let them leave a deep impression. Let it marinate in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul where it begins to be part of you. Spurgeon made the comment about Bunyan. And the Bunyan I'm referring to is John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Because he read Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times. That's how great of a classic it is. But that's Spurgeon because he can read fast and remember. But he also read his many other books, and he said this, all you have to do is prick Bunyan anywhere and he bleeds bibline, meaning he bleeds the Bible. Meditate. Meditate to think it over and over. He was in jail because he refused to let the state tell him he had to sign the document and get their okay to preach the word. No, you don't tell me to preach. He tells me to preach. And he spent his time in jail So what did he do? Took his pen to work, and the Word of God had free course. Beloved, when we go through this, I pray that it will help my soul, and that it will help your soul, that we come to praise God for His Word. Praise God. But the one question we need to settle, why did God give us so many verses when He could have given a few? Okay? Because I have talked to a lot of pastors. Have you ever done Psalm 119? Oh, yeah. How many sermons? Oh, three or four. I go, there's 176 verses. What did you do? Just read it? Nothing wrong with that, but you know my point. You want them to understand. There's a reason to take your time. Here's the answer. I got it from Derek Kidner. Great answer. Listen carefully. Quote, this untiring emphasis has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the Word rather than the Lord. But it had been well remarked that every reference here to Scripture, without exception, relates it explicitly to the author. Indeed, every verse from 4 to the end is a prayer or affirmation addressed to Him. This is true piety. A love of God not dehydrated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it. End quote. The purpose is not to wear you out, but to use His Word to refresh you, inform you, and you to be nourished by it. And you can't do it with a casual glance and a skip through and a hit the high spot. And, oh, here, the, you know, it's all of it's an acrostic. Eight different synonyms. Isn't that great? Let's go to 120 and go on. And we wonder why we're not hungering and thirsting like this psalmist in the midst of trials and tribulation. The Bible, beloved, is His Word. Not a word, His Word. Beloved, it does indeed comfort and guide and strengthen and revive His people. I hope one of the things we pick up through it, and another word we're going to learn a lot about, is to be revived according to Your Word. Not to be restored and revived and energized in the things of this world, which is superficial and temporary at best. But when you're revived by the Word of God, you have substance to keep you sustained to go through trials and tribulation and life in general. As I said, it's not a word, it's His Word. Because it is His Word, and He referenced it to His Word, Him, His, Your. We learn throughout this psalm, He delights in it, He loves it, He obeys it, He meditates in it, He rejoices in it, He is revived by it, and He is preserved by the Word of God. I couldn't help but all the things that I've learned what the Word of God can do, I was struck by one thing, my thought, I'm just throwing it in, let me tell you what the Word of God cannot do. It cannot lie to you. It will never give you falsehood. It will never mislead you. It will never misguide you. It will never deceive. You can open this book, and if you rightly understand it, you get His intended meaning. You can ground your life in it. Blessed is the man who doesn't get his advice, counsel from the wicked and the ungodly, but delight in the law of the Lord and meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river to water, and he will bear fruit when that time comes, because he is rooted in the Word, not in the world. We live in a day when people do not much value God's Word, even in evangelical churches. We say we value it, But our neglect of the word betrays our confession. Though we may read it, but we don't do what the psalmist did, and that was to study, memorize, and meditate on the word day and night. Day and night. Keep it with you always. We are instructed in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That was the last verse of 2 Peter, urging us, don't forget to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. You cannot do it apart from this book. You cannot do it without a continual, steady, spending quality time in the Word. Francis Bacon said it this way, a Bible must be something we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Just good practical stuff I found. If we take the time to study this psalm as we work our way through it, to find out why it should be precious and should delight us, perhaps we will come to love it like the psalmist did, to the level and to the degree he does. That's why there's 176 verses, because that doesn't happen overnight. It's a long, sustained concentration of all of the multifaceted ways we can see how the Word of God can tie in every element of our life and every emotion that we experience in our life, to come to the Word of God to be bolstered, strengthened, and revived. Whether we need to be rebuked, instructed, or given light for the next step. One more thought to ponder. When the psalmist wrote this, all he had was the Old Testament. Everything he's saying about this is in the Old Testament. Yippee-yahoo, let's get excited about Leviticus. A little different than Ephesians. Titus that we just finished. The Bible he had enthralled him because it was his word. It had purpose and it was profitable and had meaning, certainly for the Old Testament context. So when he wrote this, he had portions of the Old Testament, no New Testament, yet everything he said about the Word of God was Old Testament. How much more should we love and delight in it with the addition? Notice how I said that. I didn't say instead of. In addition to the New Testament. We have the old and the new. So my plan is to do 22 sermons on each of the 8 verse sections. But before I do that, I'm going to do a couple. I'm going to hit a couple high spots on some key themes. And then probably the, not next week, but the following week. Well, that wouldn't be, because that's Reformation Sunday. We will follow it afterwards. But there's a couple things I wanted to shore up that will be important as we make the journey on the front end of the journey. And not while we're in the middle of it, because I want you to see it, how it is constantly connected over and over and over with various thoughts and things that will help be a key as we go through this. So may God give you a hunger and thirst to go through this. I hope you picked up your book of 119 and have your own copy and take time to meditate and come up with some good reflective thoughts and on the other side, and may we grow in grace together through his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Your word is sweet and precious. Lord, may the word be so part of us that even when Jeremiah in a fit of frustration said he was never going to preach again, and he resolved not to do that, only to when he was silent, the word burned like a fire inside. He couldn't help but to speak, because he has so disciplined his heart and his mind to know and to understand and to be guided and led by the Word of God. We pray that you will help us to do the same. May the psalmist guide us through, and may we take to heart and make each of his prayers our prayers, his statements our statements, and that when we are going through trial, may it drive it to your word, which brings it to you, in essence. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and preserving it, protecting it, and giving it to us as your people. We ask that you help us to use it, and Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for it. In Christ's name, amen.